purpose of the church is to draw near to God. I read a story recently about a young preacher who was rather discouraged and gone to a new work, and the Lord blessed at first, but after time wore on, things began to wane a little bit, and the pastor became discouraged, young in ministry, and became discouraged and began to pray, God, would you do something great in our midst? He compelled his preacher, his folks to seem to pray that same prayer, Lord, would you do something great among us? Then he took it a step further and he said, Lord, would you do something that will bring you glory? Not just do something great here, but would you do something that will bring honor and glory to your name? And he began to pray that prayer. And a little while later, the Lord led him to pray, not only, Lord, would you do something great, and not only would you do something that will bring you glory, but Lord, will you do something that man cannot be responsible, that man will not take credit for? Do something that man cannot take credit for. He began to teach his people to pray the same prayer. And finally, he ended that with, Lord, would you do something so great that when it's accomplished, it can only be said that God and God alone could do it. And after several months, he and his people began to pray that prayer. And months went by. Instead of things getting better, things were worse. The pastor became more discouraged. The people became more complacent. The pastor was almost at his wit's end one day when he read Psalm 73. Psalm 73 was written by one of David's chief musicians, a fellow by the name of Asaph. And if you're familiar with Psalm 73, go ahead and turn there. If you're familiar with that passage of Scripture, you know that Asaph is kind of bemoaning his situation and his circumstances. And in this conflict, this preacher finally goes in desperation and prays, Lord, why are you doing nothing? You don't hear my prayer. You don't answer my prayer. And so the Lord, as he often does, speaks back. And the Lord said, hey, didn't you pray that I would do great things? And he said, well, yes, Lord, I prayed you'd do great things. Well, didn't you pray that what I would do would give me glory? And he said, yes, Lord, I prayed that what you would do would bring you glory. Didn't you also pray that what I would do could not be accomplished by man? And he said, that's what I prayed. And the Lord finally said, didn't you pray that whatever is done would be done that only God could get credit for? And he said, well, yes, Lord, that's why I prayed, but you're not answering. And the Lord said, you won't let me answer. In order for me to do something great, and in order for me to do something that only I will get glory for, in order for me to do something that man cannot take credit for, there's some things I need to take. And one by one, God began to knock the props out. And God began to take away all the crutches that young preacher had learned to rely upon. It was reading Psalm 73 in which the psalmist Asaph bemoans his plight. And Asaph gives every reason under the sun why things are going wrong, why things are discouraging, and why things are despondent. In this passage of Scripture, in verse 3 down to verse 12, he gives an assessment that is inaccurate. He says the wicked men abound and they do well. They never have any trouble and everything goes well with them. And by the way, that was an assessment that was inaccurate, because that is true, but only for a moment. Right. And then in verse 13 and in verse 16, he gives an argument that is invalid, and he begins to argue with God about what he has done. Verse 13, verily I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. And he says basically verse 13 down to verse 16, woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. But then in verse 17 down to verse 28, he makes an adjustment that is invaluable. I want to call your attention to the very last verse of Psalm 73. In verse 1 to verse 25, Asaph gives a reason and a complaint for why everything and everyone else is wrong and needs to be adjusted. And he has an answer and is attempted to correct and modify everybody excluding Asaph. But in verse 28, The answer comes to Asaph. And it was in verse 28 that the Lord spoke to this young preacher and said, "You prayed a prayer, now let me answer." And the only conclusion that the preacher could come to and that Asaph could come to was one thing. It's found in the first phrase of verse 28. "But it is good for me to draw near to God." I want to speak to you this morning very briefly on a thought. A call to draw near. A call to draw near. If we're not careful, oftentimes we're like Asaph, and we can find a problem with everyone else and everybody else and every situation and our circumstances. And God says, as he said to Asaph, he says to us, the problem is not out there. The problem is that we need to draw near. As I read that story this week, as I heard that story this week, one song came to mind. The song we just sung, "Draw Me Nearer." I look in this verse in Psalm 73, and I look at three things very quickly this morning that will help us to draw nearer. He said in verse 73, or verse 28, the psalmist said, "It is good for me. It is good for me." He says two things when he's saying that. He said, number one, it is proper. The word good means right. It is proper for me to draw near to God. Why? Because God created him. By the way, God created him for his glory. That's why we exist. We don't exist to fulfill our desires. We don't exist so that we can accomplish our goals and our ambitions and our dreams. We exist because we live for, we were created for God's honor and for God's glory. So we exist for him. And so for this reason, the psalmist Asaph said, "It is good for me, it is proper for me to draw nigh to him." But then he said, it is good, not only is it proper, it's also profitable. Asaph said, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the wicked prospering, in spite of everyone who does evil abounding and doing well, and the righteous suffering, and the circumstances, and the situation being what it is, Asaph said, in spite of all that, the best thing for me is not for those outside things to change, but for me to draw near to God. He said, it's proper and it's profitable. It's good. It is good for me. Notice the word, the conjunction in verse 28. But it is good. What he said, in spite of all that happened in the first 27 verses, but it's good, it's proper, it's profitable that I draw near to God. And oftentimes we look at our outside circumstances. We look at our situation. We look at things that go on around us, all the things that we cannot control for the most part. And we want to modify and correct everybody and everything else. And God is trying to say, what's good for you is to draw near to me. Fanny Crosby, of course, many of you know of her or know her story. Fanny Crosby was blind from a very, very young age, either the age of 3 or the age of 6. I forget now, I think the age of 3. Was blind from the age of 3, and God used her to write over 1,200 poems. 800 of them were still in print and in use in some format today. And here's a young lady who from the age of 3 years old was blind. I don't know that there's a more difficult handicap to live with than not being able to see. And yet, in spite of her circumstances, in spite of her affliction and adversity, in spite of that, she did not become bitter. She didn't try to change everything around her, everyone around her. She said, it is good for me, in spite of my disability, in spite of my disadvantage, in spite of the affliction I suffer, the best thing for me is to draw near to God. Notice three things very quickly. First of all, we ought to draw near to God because of ownership. In verse 1 that we sung just a moment ago, she starts that song, "I am thine, O Lord." We understand that God designed us. First of all, he created us to save us, for his glory. But he redeemed us and saved us so that we would be drawn to him. I'm afraid that much of our Christianity has been reduced to avoiding a place instead of accepting a person. Let me emphasize that again. So, preacher, why are people, Christians, so-called Christians, people who get saved, never committed to the cause of Christ? Because we have reduced salvation to avoiding a place and not accepting a person. I don't want to mess anybody's theology up this morning, but you'll not find anywhere in Scripture where Christ died to save you from hell. I challenge you, show it to me. It's not there. Let me give you just the opposite. Here's what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians 1 verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him that I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Why did he save us? To present us to the Father, clean and holy and pure. That's why he saved us. You said, preacher, I thought God died to save me out of hell. That's a benefit. He died to present us to the Father. Notice what the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that's Jesus Christ, down on the cross, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Christ died to save us from sin, to redeem us from iniquity. We move on to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. I've not heard hell mentioned yet. I ain't found it. Have you? Every verse that describes why Christ died does not describe us, or does not describe him dying to keep us from hell, but rather to present us a holy, acceptable gift to the Father. That's why we do it. He said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we've been dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. God saved us not so much to keep us out of hell, but to change our life here and now in this place. Notice what the Bible said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also has suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Understand that Christ died for us, that he might bring us into a relationship, into a fellowship with the Father. We were created so that we would fellowship with the Father. Our sin separated that fellowship from God. And the reason he saved us was not to keep us out of hell, but to bring us into a fellowship and relationship with the Father and to live for him. That's why you and I are saved. Not going to hell is a benefit. That's a perk. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people that made a profession or said a prayer not because they got saved, but because they got scared. May I say to you that the whole reason we got saved is for a relationship with the Heavenly Father. So Asaph said, I must draw near because of ownership. He owns me. I belong to him. Fanny Crosby writes in that verse, first verse, I am thine, O Lord. Wouldn't it be a great thing if we understood that we ought to draw nigh to God because we belong to him. Notice what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 19. Hebrews 7 verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. What's the better hope? The better hope is Jesus Christ. The better hope is that Christ died for our sins to redeem us, to give us a home in heaven, to have us a relationship with the Father. The better hope is Jesus Christ. Now notice the next phrase. The bringing of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. The writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, is saying this. When we understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, there's nothing else other to do than to draw closer to that hope. If we understand the hope we have in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you, we are compelled automatically to draw close to him. And oftentimes we look at the circumstances and the situations in our life and we bemoan this and we belittle that, we critique this and we try to modify this situation and we manipulate and we move. And the whole time God is trying to say to us, I want you to draw near to me. Fanny Crosby said it right, we draw near to God because of ownership. That hope that we have is what draws us close to Jesus Christ. Number one, we see the ownership. Number two, we see obedience. Notice verse 28 again. The psalmist Asaph said, but it is good for me to draw near unto God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Not only is there an ownership that draws us to be near to Christ, but there's an obedience that draws us. You say, preacher, I don't see the word obedience. Well, we find the word, I have put my trust in the Lord. We understand this, that faith or trust and obedience go together. Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. But now is made manifest by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. You know what he's saying? Faith and obedience go together. You cannot separate the two. Faith and obedience go together. If we have true faith, we will be without faith, we're not going to obey. But true faith compels us to obey. Notice what the Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 20, but wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 22, seest thou how that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. Understand that our faith is made perfect by our obedience. Now, we'll never be obedient without faith. But if we have true faith, then we will be obedient. Matter of fact, true faith propels us to obedience. If we have true faith, we can't help but be obedient. He talks about in Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. Can I say to you that faith, that, by the way, Fanny Crosby in that first verse says, I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Asaph said in Psalm 73, it is good for me to draw near. I have put my trust. I've put my trust. I'm going to be completely, have complete faith in him. Have you noticed all the action verbs in Hebrews chapter 11? Abel offered, Noah prepared, Abraham moved, Abraham offered, Moses chose, Moses esteemed, Moses refused. The children of Israel passed through. In verse 33 to verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 11, there are 9 action verbs in 3 verses. You know what that's telling me? That tells me that faith has obedience with it. You cannot have faith and not have obedience. That is impossible. Faith works. Faith works. And by the way, faith is not simply believing God for what will be, but faith is trusting God for what is. Faith is not simply believing for what will be, but faith is trusting for what is now. We live in a society that believe has become a big mantra of our day. Matter of fact, I saw something the other day that made me cringe, mainly because of pain. All these self-help gurus and the positive thinkers of our day, they promote this idea of there's a champion in you and everybody's got to believe, and you just believe in yourself. I saw a picture the other day of an athlete, maybe not the brightest athlete I've ever seen, but an athlete who took the lower lip and had the word believe tattooed on the inside of the lower lip. My exact reaction, exactly, I thought. Somebody told him and had him believe that was not going to hurt. I believe it did. But this idea of believing, we associate it with things are going to get better. Now hear me now. Faith is not simply believing God for what will be. True faith is trusting God for what is right now. Believing always said there's something better coming, and I'll wait for that. That's not faith. Faith says, God, I not only believe you that things are going to improve and my situation is going to get better, but in the midst of that, and while I'm waiting for that to happen, right now I'm going to trust you that everything you do now is perfect, not what you will do later. We have come to believe that faith is waiting while God is working. That's not true. Faith is working while we're waiting. Sometimes we become like this discouraged young preacher who was tempted to throw up his hands and quit and say, God, you're not doing anything, and I'm waiting. And God said, I never ordered you to wait. I ordered you to work. I will do the waiting, and then I will do the working. We understand that faith is not just believing God for what can be, but trusting God for what is right now. Can I say to you, anybody with a positive attitude can believe for what might be. But true faith says, I trust God for the circumstances and the trials and the burdens that I'm going through right now. In verse 2 of this same song, in the second verse, Fanny Crosby writes, let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. What powerful statement. Let my will, my agenda, my dreams, my plans, the way I've got things mapped out, let all that be lost, completely lost in your will. Can I say to you, that, my friend, is obedience. That is obedience. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Notice the next phrase, in full assurance of faith. How do you draw near to God? You and I draw near to God with obedience, trusting Him and allowing that faith and trust to propel us to be obedient unto Him, because faith and obedience go hand in hand. Can't have one without the other. So how do I draw near to God? I draw near to God with a full assurance of faith. That I can not only trust Him for what will be down the road, or believe Him for what will be down the road, but I can trust Him for what God is doing right now, even though I don't like it, and even though I don't understand it, and even though it does not make sense to me. Faith is not just believing for what will be, but it's trusting for what is. So we see in Psalm 73, the way to draw near to God is, number one, to understand ownership. You were saved to live for Him. You were not saved to escape punishment. Number two, obedience. Number three, verse 28 again, for opportunity. Notice verse 28, he said, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 says this, and that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them. Here's what Paul has said. Now I have an opportunity to live for Him. I'm not going to die, but He died for me so that I might live for Him. Understand that drawing near to God looks for opportunities, according to Psalm 73, verse 28, to declare God's work in our life. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. In the second verse of Fanny Crosby's hymn, Draw Me Near, it starts out this way. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Oftentimes we look at around as Asaph did. We can complain about this. We can mope about that. And we can say, if this person would do that, if this situation was different, and if this were not true, and if that were not true, and if only, and the whole time is God is trying to say, just get closer. And finally, after 27 verses of making an assessment that was inaccurate, of making an argument that was invalid, finally, Asaph makes an adjustment that is invaluable. Asaph says, as I look around, I see the wicked prosper, and I see this happening, I see this, and I prayed. Asaph says, the best thing for me is to draw near to God. Because He owns me, ownership, because of obedience and through opportunity. This young preacher prayed, God, do something great. Oh, would you do something that man can't take credit for? Lord, would you do something that would bring you glory? Lord, would you do something that when it's done, it can be only be said that only God could do it. And God said, I want to. But first, I've got to take this. Because you'll depend upon that. I've got to remove this because that will bring man glory. I've got to alter this because if I don't, then it can be said that God, that man did it and God didn't do it. And that young preacher began as he read Psalm 73 verse 28. Understood that the only thing he needed to do was to draw near to God. And listen, if we'll be honest, everyone in this auditorium this morning has had a Psalm 73 moment. Matter of fact, you may have had a Psalm 73 day. If you were here Wednesday night, some of you, we gave some examples of Psalm 73 day. You may have had a Psalm 73 month, or maybe a Psalm 73 year. And it may be that God is saying, let's not try to change them, or let's not try to restructure this, and let's not try to... Here's what we do. Asaph said, it's good for me that I just draw near. And I just get closer to God. Understanding ownership, I belong to Him. He created me and He redeemed me for His honor, for His glory, so that I have a relationship with Him. Through obedience, trusting Him, not only believing Him for what will be, but trusting Him for what is right now, and then an opportunity. That I may declare all thy works. I believe Fanny Crosby had it right when she wrote those words, draw me nearer, 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 precious Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. I'm thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Now that's the first song we sung this morning. So I want to ask the question, is that why you're here? He said, preacher, you don't understand what I'm going through. I'm not asking what you're going through. I'm asking, do you want to draw closer to God? He said, preacher, but if so-and-so, no, let's not look at so-and-so and look at the situation. Let's look at what we need to do is to draw closer to Him. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever your needs are, I understand that other people have responsibility. I understand that, but I'm saying for us, Asaph said, it's good for me that I just get closer to God. What great words Fanny Crosby wrote. I'm thine, O Lord, I've heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. We could preach on love the rest of the day, God's love for us. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn